We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
I want to welcome everybody today that's here with us, or if you're joining by stream today. I almost thought, hey, what it would be like if we had just a pajama day service, you know? Because has anyone ever just not wanted to get out of your pajamas? Then I looked at myself in the mirror and went, whoa, we can't do that, okay. but for those that struggled this morning and they're at least joining us online, thank you for being with us. But we are going to get into the Word. Every time we come to the turning the page on another year, I can't help but take a moment to look back on the year that we just went through and see how I did, kind of an assessment. How did I do personally? How did my family do, right? How am I doing in my work and in my job? Most importantly, how is the church family doing? That's something that, for me, I've got to take into assessment. We should all consider how God's moving in the house. But for me, I'm going, okay, God, I'm taking the temperature of the church. How are we doing? What should we be doing? What more do we need, you know? And although in many ways this has been a trying year personally in some of the inner workings, I don't know why there's been so much sickness and stuff other than that we live in a fallen world, yeah? But other than that, it's also been a tremendous year of growth. But how many know you don't get growth without tests, right? And without tests and trials, if we want to be sharpened, we've got to be okay with friction. That's how you sharpen a blade, right? So if we want to be sharpened, we've got to learn to be okay with friction. You may say, yeah, but I feel like I'm running into friction every day. Well, the minute you became a Christian, you've had a target on your back, right? And people say, well, I thought I was becoming a Christian, so everything would be easier. No, it's that you have someone that can overcome. And he now lives in you, so you can overcome, but it doesn't mean it's always easy. Right? And so as I look back on 2018, I kind of get excited that, in some ways that it's over. Anyone feel that? Because I just love new beginnings. I don't know, some people may not like change. I'm one of those guys that love it. I'm all about new, and so I get excited about a new year, but I also kind of am just so thankful for the growth that we did see this past year as well, as far as my family personally, and it's been a tremendous year for the church. It has. It's been a good year for the church. So many more have decided to be the church indeed, not just word. You know, we don't come here just to encourage each other in word and then not live it out. We come here so that the word would encourage us to actually change, to actually shift, to actually move. And so, although we've seen tremendous growth as far as new faces and I was just talking with a friend who's up from out of state, and he's been around Metro Church a very long time, and then work moved him away, but he just kept saying, man, I just feel like the church is really healthy. I know I haven't been here long, back here long, but there's just something about it just really healthy. And I'm like, man, I feel that too. And he says, I can't imagine how many people I don't know anymore. And I said, that's a good thing. The church is moving forward. It's growing. You know, how many understand God said, be fruitful and multiply? That just wasn't for your personal relationship. It was about building a kingdom. Yes? And so we're moving forward as a church, but it's because so many have decided no longer to just be in it in word, but to actually move into deed. Yes? And so, church, we're doing well at inviting people to come and see the goodness of God. We're doing well at, helping them understand and know who God is through Jesus. Yeah? And our church continues to be a beacon of hope to the nations, seeing God do many things, being able to see needs met through our faithfulness and our generosity, being a part bringing the good news of Jesus. Like, for me, I want to make sure that we're good, right? I would hate to, the Bible says, for someone to win the world but to lose his own soul. Or how about to lose his own family, right? So for me, I want to make sure that Metro Church continues to be healthy, but that we continue to look outside of ourselves. Because that's the very heart of God. That's the very heart of God. The minute you feel like, man, all we ever do is talk about someone else, that's when you realize that's who Jesus was. Right? And so I just want to kind of, we've had an amazing year. We've been able to be a part of bringing the good news of Jesus to impact places like Bulgaria and Chile and Argentina and India and continued support in Zimbabwe. We're doing more than just in Metro West, but we haven't forgotten Metro West. People say, what's Metro Church? Well, we're Metro West of Boston. We used to be called Metro West Christian Life Center. People say, what's a Christian Life Center? We said a church. I said, why don't you call it a church? I said, because for a long time, people didn't like the word church. But now we like the word church again. We'll call it church. But if we're going to get rid of Christian Life Center, let's get rid of West too. And now we're just Metro Church. A bunch of people go, oh, they just got it. It's good. Well, I just thought I'd fill you in. But together we're making a difference. And that's what matters to me. And for the church family, I want to continue to encourage us in being faithful with our tithes and our offerings. And for those that are partners in accelerating the vision through our Kingdom Builders, can I tell you we're on pace to break our Kingdom Builders this year? People say, what's that? That's people that say, look, over and above tithes and offerings, I just believe what God's doing here and I want to accelerate the vision. And we are on pace to see that broken, and that's an amazing thing. So all I'm saying is, guys, we're doing well. Let's keep moving. Why? Remember the God economy? God's never about money. He's after people, but he'll use whatever the currency is to reach people. If it was a currency of goats, guess what I'd be asking for? If it was melons, melons. Come on, we're going to reach people, aren't we? All right, I got to preach. I got to get into this. You ready for this? All that to say, I look over this past year and I smile. But what about next year? Have you ever had a good year? So you kind of go, well, does that mean I sit back this year? No, we keep moving forward. We keep pushing. We keep taking ground. Amen? So I want to talk to you today about having a finish worth following. Because this is something that I spoke a little bit on this with the men previously. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? This is a full church thing. I'm going to bring this to the whole church. And so I've recrafted it. Men, if you were at that man versus and you're looking at this going, oh, I heard this. No, you didn't. I recrafted it. More importantly, you probably didn't catch it all anyway. Isn't that the truth? All the wives are like, yep. The idea for this message, it came on the back of reading about a great warrior in the book of Judges named Gideon. The book of Judges, for those that aren't familiar, is it's a book where God used humans to act on his behalf and bring judgment on the earth. And Gideon was written about as one of the chosen and called by God to lead the Israelites out from underneath the terror of the Midianites, okay? And so you can read all about Gideon's call and his life through the chapters of 6 through 8, which I would encourage you to do, because how many know I just don't got time to read 6 through 8 as far as chapters today. So homework if you'd like. But let me catch you up on what we do know about who Gideon is reading these chapters. It says, when we read about Gideon, it says that he was called at a young age, right? That's a good thing to know. He was from a weak and poor family. And in fact, he even refers to himself as the least of these in the weakest and poorest of family. Interesting. I don't know if he was just humble or if that was the truth, right? But Gideon, he was afraid to do the very thing God called him to do, yet God called him a warrior. Have you ever felt like God called you to something that you didn't feel like you could do? No matter how many times you looked in the mirror and tried to convince yourself that you're going to be able to do it, you know, people like me, you know, I'm going to be able to do this. The fact was, God said, no, you're a warrior. And he's like, I don't feel like it. I want to encourage you. Whatever God's called you, it's what you are. If you are led by your emotions, you will fail. If you continue to be led by your emotions, you'll fail. We've got to remember what God's word says, and we've got to claim that. We've got to cling to that, yeah? And so, what we find out is he ends up saying, okay, God, well, if you're truly going to be with me, he lays out these fleeces before God. And we talked about this just a few weeks ago when we were unwrapping Luke chapter 1, right? Now, this was where God was allowing the fleeces in the moments, right? And so he says, God, if you're with me, I'm going to lay out this fleece, and I want you to, make this fleece. I want everything, the dew of the morning, to wet everything but the fleece, keep it dry, right? And if you do that, then I'll know you're with me, and I'll go and do the very thing you said, and God does it. And then he comes back, and he says, oh, okay, now I want it to be the opposite. I only want the fleece wet, and I want no dew to be on the ground. And then he does it, and he goes, okay, I know God is with me. But even though he knows God's with him, he's still kind of terrified. Ever felt like that? And so God goes, okay, look, there are people that, this area, my people, they keep worshiping Baal. There's an altar, and they're worshiping an idol. I want you to destroy the altar. And so he's scared of the people, so he does it overnight where no one can see him, right? And so he ends up getting it done, though. And so he was full of faith, although he still was worried about the people. Ever felt that way? We know that the fullness of faith, he actually allowed his army, when God told him, you have way too many people in your army to go take over the group I said. They're going to think it's just on your strength. I actually want to dwindle that number down so that people realize I had to be involved for you to win. And so he had so much faith to say yes to God, allowing God to dwindle the 32,000 troops he had down to 300. Not the movie 300. And then we end up seeing that those 300 certainly did win the war. And he was a bad mamma jamma, though, if you think about it. With God's help, he went with 300 and defeated the multiple armies. And on the way, while he was trying to get supplies for his people on the way of the army, he ended up saying, okay, hey, they stop at a city and they say, help feed us. We're trying to go and defeat these people. And that city says, no, we're not going to help you. And then the guy, he's like, well, then when I'm done with them, I'm coming back for you. And we actually see that's exactly what happened. He came back for them. And so we're like, are you serious? Yeah, he was a bad mamma jamma. But he was a man of his word. He returned and killed the leadership of the towns and tore down some of the towers. And he was a man on fire with a holy rampage. That's what I think of Gideon. And he had such a strong fight in him. He did exactly the things that God had asked him to do. And although he finished what he started, what I've come to realize as I continue reading the story of Gideon is he didn't wield his influence to turn his nation back to God, though. And it makes me think, it doesn't matter how well you do in the war. It doesn't matter how well you do in the moment. It's about how well you finish and whether you have a finish worth following. Because we all have influence that we're called to wield. We all have some form of influence and sphere in our world that God wants you to use for good, yeah? And so, however, what I really want to focus on is that it's about how we finish. You know, I think that as long as Gideon was alive, the Bible says, as long as he lived, God didn't allow anyone to lay a hand on his people because why? Gideon did what he said he would do, and so God held up his bargain, yeah? That's God being a God of his word. Some of the best fighters in the world will tell you it doesn't matter how well you did last round, don't lose this round. It's about where you're about to go, what you're about to do. And so we're about to jump into Judges 8:22 together, but as we jump in, I want to kind of catch you up on the story. Gideon and his 300 have already defeated the Midianites, just as God told him would happen, and he's coming back and he's talking with his people that are now free, okay? And so let's pick it up in 8:22 together. It says, "The Israelites said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you, your sons, your grandsons, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon told them, 'I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.'" Why was he saying that? Because he realized that he hadn't freed the people. Yeah. See, you got to be careful that other people's flattery doesn't screw up your thought process. There were 300 people that defeated armies, plural. That was a God thing. And so he says, no, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. Okay? Just saying. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments and the pendants and purple garments worn by the kings of Midian or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Man, you know you're a gangster when your camel has chains. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. Not Oprah. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Thus, Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal. Now, who's Jerubbaal? That's Gideon, because they started calling him that, because remember, he was the one that tore down the original altar to Baal, yeah? In spite of all the good things he had done for them, okay? Here's something that jumps out to me. Number one, the right answer is only the beginning. You know, I grew up with G.I. Joes, you know, and you know, knowledge, you know, it talks about how, you know, that's half the battle, right? I forget how the words go, but the point is, just having the right answer is only the beginning. It says that he said, no, I'm not going to rule over you. I'm not going to have my kids rule over you in verse 22. In verse 23, it says, I'm not going to do that. The Lord will rule over you. How many understand Gideon had the right answer? Gideon had an answer that sounded right, and after that victory, he said, God will rule over you. But he had a moment where he could have had influence that he chose not to use. He should have better wielded his new influence. The people chose to watch and do what he did, not just what he said. Any parents know what I'm talking about? I ask my kids to do a lot of things. One of the things I ask my kids to do is when we go in, they take off their shoes and the shoes belong in a place. Does anyone understand what you have to have a place for things? Maybe you don't, I do. But there's a place for things. And although we kick off our shoes here, they don't stay here. My kids do pretty well every once in a while putting their shoes away. But what I've come to realize is half the time I come in and I say, kids, put your shoes away. And then I see my shoes on the ground too. So it doesn't matter how many times I've told them to put their shoes away. They do what I do, not what I say. And so whose fault is it that they're not always putting their shoes away? See, I could be one of those people that say, I don't care what I do, you do what I say. And then it'll sever relationship ties and it'll screw up influence in their life. And then they won't actually listen to me anymore because I don't do what I say. So oftentimes they say, hey girls, I'm putting my shoes away. Can you do that as well? Reminding myself to do the very thing I'm asking them to do, yes? People think, I could keep moving on that, but listen. What I've seen in this is that Gideon, he tells them one thing. He has God will rule over you. I'm not going to do it. I have the right answer, you know, but they're going to do the very thing that they see you do. They're going to continue to follow in your steps. And so what was interesting in this is number two, it leads me to this. Don't let your gifts become tripwires. Because after defeating them, they wanted to honor Gideon. And so Gideon's like, well, I'm not going to be your king, but I'll take some earrings. I'll take a little bit of wealth. I'll take a little bit of that. And so his very gift, it says that he ended up taking that and actually making an ephod. And what's an ephod? It's actually like a sleeveless garment that the priests would have worn. It was very common for the priests to wear these things that when they went into the holy places, this ephod. And so he did it, but what most of the scholars believe is he did it and he put it on a stand, kind of almost like you would put like armor or something on just to show it off. And he put it back in Ophir. But the problem was this thing ended up becoming a tripwire because they started worshiping it because he wouldn't allow them to worship him. Don't use your rights to do wrong. He had the right to ask for the earrings. He had the right to build an ephod. You have a lot of rights in your world and you feel like, well, I have the right to do it. Yeah, but is it creating a tripwire for the next person that's looking? You know, you have a lot of rights. You have the ability to do a lot of things because we live in the New Testament and we have, this moral compass. We have God's word. We've got this understanding that, okay, God, I can do this. Someone goes, am I going to go to hell if I smoke? And you know, I love what my pastor says in Virginia Beach. He says, no, you'll just probably smell like it while you live. We have the freedom to do different things. Smoking, if that's your thing, okay. I mean, it's proven that it's not healthy for you. But when it comes to the freedoms that you have, maybe we should take consideration of who's watching. We've got to be careful about the next generation because they're going to do what we do, not what we say. Right? So it's always about that. You have freedoms, but don't let your freedoms become tripwires. He had the right to ask for, the earrings. He had the right to do what he wanted with the earrings. But he created a tripwire for others. In his freedom, he created snares for the many social media followers he had acquired. Judges 8:27, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Don't allow your victory to become a trophy that draws people away from God. I have no problem with wealth. I have no problem with people having wealth. I have no problem with riches. The only thing I do know is the way in which you wear your wealth draws people to the wealth rather than to the one that gave you the wealth. Right? How many understand we're blessed to be a blessing? I want to make sure everything that God blesses me with, it draws people to God, not away from God. So whatever that is in your world, just understand you have a sphere of influence and we've got to be careful with it. Are you still following me? Number three, winning the war doesn't replace training the young. Only 300 soldiers that were with him, and I don't know how many of those 300 soldiers died, but even though they won that battle, only those people saw what God had fully done. The people may have now been safe, but it didn't mean the next generation were saved. They were only preserved for the moment. God's done things in your world that other people haven't seen. He's going to do things if you allow him in your world that other people may not have experienced. But if we choose not to actually share our story, to help them understand the goodness of God and what he does, not did, but what he's doing in the earth today, how do we expect the next generation to continue to follow? You can read throughout the Bible where it says, the children forgot the language of Judah. What is it? What did that mean? That meant that even though their parents had served God, they fell away because the parents didn't do a good job of training. Now I say parents, but it doesn't have to be parents. I'm talking about a generation that forgot to train the next generation, right? It's all of our responsibility to wield our influence and do it properly. It was up to Gideon to help train the next generation, not just expect them to have a good relationship with God now that they didn't have enemies at every side. Okay, God, I did my part. Yeah, but God also, in the midst of doing amazing things through you, has created a platform for you. Did you hear me? Gideon now had this platform, and all these people wanted to worship Gideon, and the thing that Gideon could have done, he chose, nah, I'm good, I did my part. Actually, I just want my reward. What are you going to do with the platform that your success that God has given you has created? I'm successful in business, Pastor Chad. That's great, but God gave you the skills to do that thing. What are you going to do with your influence? I'm successful at this, or I'm successful at that. You're only successful at that which God... The Bible says that he knit us together in our mother's womb. What does that mean? He knew what you'd be good at. He put it in you. People say, oh, tithing and offering, giving God my money. I work hard for that. Work hard for the money. No, listen, God put it in you to be good at that. Not just for you to do good and feel good about yourself, but for you to do good, for you to be good, for you to be able to actually be the thing that he's called us to be himself, his hands, his feet on this earth, to build a kingdom that'll never end. It's better than just another toy. I like toys. Toys after tithes. Sorry. But listen, it says during Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. In 40 years, Gideon and the elders of the nations should have worked at training the next generation to follow God. He was around for 40 more years, and there was peace. What were you doing? God, I pray that I never lose sight of what you're trying to do just because I did something you asked me to. He's always got something else. And as long as there's air in your lungs, there's purpose in your life, and we've got to continue to say, God, what's the next thing? I don't ever want to come to a place where I'm like, I did it all. The silver cord might be loosed. I did it all, God. Okay, then he can take me. No, I didn't do it all. I'm not done yet, right? I mean, I'm happy to see you in heaven someday, but not yet. So what else? There's still purpose. Followers are better visual learners than audible learners. That's what I've come to experience. That may, you know, that I say that's probably a majority thing because followers are good at watching, right? Yet again, I ask my children to put their toothbrushes away. Do you ever have that problem? You walk into your bathroom and there are toothbrushes surrounding the sink. That bothers me. And I ask them to put them away. I'm pretty good at putting my toothbrush away, but I'm not perfect at putting my toothbrush away. Yet again, they do what I do, not what I say. So I'm trying to get better at putting my toothbrush away. I'm just, oh, you're learning all sorts of stuff about me. Like, man, that pastor is OCD. Like, I'm not good at it, though. I don't put my toothbrush away half the time. You need to air dry a little bit, right? Otherwise, the little cup it's holding in gets underneath, you know, it doesn't matter. The point is, my kids are better visual learners than they are audible learners. Just as I am, just as you are. You know, I was fortunate enough to be raised under my pastor and was able to see a lot of things, was able to learn that way. I go and spend time with other pastors because I'm a visual learner. Happy for webinars these days though. But listen, we need to understand that we too, every day we live, every day we breathe, every day we're walking, every day we're doing, others are watching. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, it says in verse 32. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals and did not remember the Lord their God and rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. I just want to focus on leaving a legacy that echoes. I don't want to be a story that is told of something that happened in the past. People still talk about all that Gideon did, but they talk about something that happened 40 years before he died. What did he do with the last 40 years? Not much to talk about. In fact, the minute he died, God's hand was no longer over the people. I love reading about Gideon, but I want us to have a finish worth following. I don't want us to just feel like, well, I remember in my prime, I did some amazing things for God. I think there are a lot of grandparents here today that you feel like, you know what, I'm doing all right because my kids surf. Do you realize your grandkids are watching you? You think it's your kids' job now to raise your grandkids, which is true. However, you have influence in their life. Are they going to watch you sit on the sidelines and talk about the heyday that you served God's house 20 years ago? Or are they actually going to see you continue to serve with gladness because God is still your God and you still have goods in you? Where would the church be if people continue to put all hands on deck rather than talking about when their hands were on the deck? When it comes to the next generation, don't blame them, train them. We were all that next generation at one point. And I know how it works. You're like, you're the kid, like, oh, this is awesome. And all of a sudden you're like, those kids, they never get it. Luckily, this isn't that kind of church. There's every age demographic in this church. But we just need to be sure that we're not condemning, that we're not blaming, but that we're training, yes? Unfortunately, in the end of Gideon's life, he used the influence that he had been given by God, the platform that had been built by the goodness of God in his life, and he used it negatively. And many worshiped what he made rather than the God that made him. We were created to wield influence. When you aren't suspecting, others, especially younger eyes, are watching what you do. If you work on excelling in this life, you will often create a bigger level of influence. What will you do with it? You know, here's a thought. If you had 10 people following you tomorrow, what would you do to change how you lead? If all of a sudden 10 people, they were at your door, you walked out your door, you shut the door, you turn around, there were 10 people, and they're like, all right, let's go. And you're like, what do you mean? And they're, well, I'm gonna follow you today. We're gonna do what you do. What would you not do any longer? You couldn't get away from them. They were just gonna do whatever you did that day. All of a sudden, you're their leader. They're expecting you to help them be productive. Just a thought. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." How many know Paul wasn't perfect? Paul was not Jesus, yeah? I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. Neither are you. However, if we're continuing to pursue Jesus, if we're pursuing to be more like Christ, then we should be able to tell others, as I continue to pursue Christ, let's do it together. Yeah? Lastly, number four, because I'm almost out of time. Number four, use your influence to draw people to God. The Bible tells us that we were created to take dominion, to lead. And when we don't lead, we get ourselves in trouble. It makes me oftentimes think about the example of Adam and Eve. See, Eve should have led with what she knew rather than reacting to what the serpent told her. She could have led that conversation in a different direction, correct? However, Adam, who was standing close by, close enough for her to turn and give the fruit to, could have also helped lead his wife in the moment so that neither of them would have had that problem. We were created to lead, and when we choose not to lead, we get ourselves in trouble. Do you get that? In life, things that don't have a lot of weight, I like to defer. I'm good at being decisive when it matters, but when it doesn't really matter, I kind of just defer. Like, where do you want to go out to eat? I don't know. Yeah. What are you going to eat? I look at the menu. I don't know, right? Anyone else have trouble making a decision on a menu? I'm the guy they created samplers for, by the way. I'm like, ooh, a little bit of everything. I don't even have to make a decision. It's great. But the point is, there's a point. When it comes to our life, we've got to be good at making decisions. We've got to lead. We've got to lead. And when we don't lead, we get ourselves in trouble. And when we don't lead in the things we know are right, we actually become a victim of amnesia. We forget who we are. We know what's right, but we forget that God expects us to do right. When we know what we should be doing and we choose not to do it, it's either blatant rebellion, or do you literally have a case of amnesia? Do you forget who you are? Makes me think of the Lion King. Simba, remember who you are. For those that don't know, Simba had forgotten he was the son of a king. Simba had forgotten that he had an inheritance. He'd forgotten that he had an expectation that others needed him. Simba had forgotten that actually this world didn't revolve around just what he felt in the moment, but that God, or in this moment in our life, God actually has an expectation for us, and we were created for something. And actually, we are sons and daughters of a king, and we have an inheritance, and we have something that we are expected to do because with great power comes great responsibility, right? We can't forget who we are. People are losing sight on how God created us. I've never seen such a loss of identity that we see in our current world. We're living in a deteriorating culture of identity, and it's because the one in whose image we were created is being etched out of our society. When our world doesn't make room for our creator, the creation loses sight of who it is. We break every mirror we have that reminds us of who we are through Christ. Remember whose you are, and you will remember who you are. Church, as we begin to usher in another year, let's consider how we've done this past year. What can we do better? Not just in the natural, but also in the spiritual. Am I leading a life worth following? How can I better lead my family, my friends, my peers towards Jesus, not away from him? We can't lead people where we ourselves have not been. That's a big deal. Would you close your eyes as I pray and we begin to close this service? I just want to encourage you. The reason God has expectations for us, his children, is because he sees us as exceptional. The reason he expects something great of us is because he created us to be exceptional. He created us for the very thing that he expects us to do. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want the prime of your life to be the only life you have worth talking about. He doesn't want a certain amount of years in your life to just be the good years and the rest fade off. He wants you to live an abundant life. Abundance just isn't in material. It's an abundance in joy. It's an abundance in happiness. And it's an abundance in purpose and in meaning. God wants your life to be abundant. Today, maybe you're here and you've served the Lord for decades, but you know that your former years are better than your latter years. Maybe you need to decide, God, I'm going to recommit these years now to doing the very thing I know that you still have on my heart and still have in my hand. Maybe today you're saying, I don't really have a relationship with God. I know of him. I've been taught about him. But if you're in this place and you've never said, Jesus, I need you, come into my heart. Forgive me. That's the next step. See, this whole earth, this whole world was created so that we could have relationship with God. And humanity screwed up. We couldn't stay true to the things God commanded us to do. And so Jesus came to this earth to do what we couldn't do, basically to pay our bill. And if we choose to believe in Jesus and ask him to forgive us and choose to turn our lives and live for him, that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace, it pours onto us. And when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us anymore for what we should be paying. He doesn't look at us anymore for the debt sin had over our lives. He looks at us through the lens of his son who paid for it all. And then he accepts us again. That's what's so amazing about grace. And so as you're sitting here today, I want to give you an opportunity, as we do every service, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place and you're saying, I want to know that I'm in good standings with God. I want to know that I'm his. I want to know that I'm part of his family. The Bible says you have to just believe in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is. It doesn't say you have to understand everything. It says that you have to take a faith step to say yes to God and that he will come and he will help you.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.